There is no shortage of artwork depicting the ascension of Christ. One painting has Jesus looking surprised as he is elevated from the ground on which he stands. Many paintings show Jesus with hands lifted, arms outstretched, rising up through the clouds. His followers stand below, hands lifted, arms outstretched, reaching towards the feet of Jesus. There's one piece of art in particular that I just find funny. All we can see is a pair of feet poking out from the clouds as people watch and reach, maybe trying to grab one of his toes or something. Sometimes we avoid talking about the ascension because we don't know what to do with it. In the 21st century, when we know that the earth is round and there are galaxies upon galaxies, the idea of Jesus floating up into the clouds is hard for us to rationalize in our logical minds. But the story Luke tells is meant to lead us toward imagination and wonder. Let's just go ahead and confess, we don't know exactly what happened or what it looked like for Jesus to depart. But we must talk about the ascension because of all that it means for our lives and for us as the body of Christ. We might imagine ourselves there with the other followers of Jesus as he says, "You are witnesses of these things. You have been witnesses, observers. You've heard and seen what I have said and done. You've been with me, learning from me all this time. Now you are witnesses of these things. You are to share what you've experienced." Jesus tells them that he won't be around in the same ways, but he's sending them to bear witness, to testify to all they've seen and heard. There's a difference in being a passive observer and witnessing to what we've observed or experienced. In our house, we like to watch some courtroom dramas, and Perry Mason is one of our favorites. Witnesses are called to the stand. These people have seen or heard something related to the crime of the day. They may not have meant to witness anything, but they were in the right place at the right time, or the wrong place at the right time, depending on how you look at it. When they're called as witnesses, when they take the stand, things get tough for them. Much is expected of them. Answers to difficult questions, detailed recall of what happened. The lawyer grills them. "Isn't it true that you were in the house? Isn't it true that you wanted the money? Isn't it true?" He goes after them. The disciples have followed Jesus. They could never have imagined all they would experience in following him. Jesus is always asking them and us to step up to the task. Jesus is always raising the bar. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Welcome the outcast. Lay down your lives for others. His call to witness is not a surprise. He calls us to step up yet again. You are witnesses of these things. Isn't it true? You know what to do, how to be in this world. So go and bear witness. Jesus explains that throughout time, God has loved all nations, all people. It's written in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. The story of God's love and faithfulness was always meant to be shared. It's a gift for all. Jesus, of course, makes this plain in new ways. He breaks open long-held ideas of who is in and who is out. He welcomes all. And now he calls his followers to do the same. His departure, his ascension, opens the door for them to go and share. They no longer need to be in the same place to physically follow him and learn from him. He's with them in a new way, so they aren't confined by place as they follow his example. Rowan Williams talks about the ascension like this. Think about what it's like when we first wake up in the morning. When we turn on the light, all we are conscious of is the brightness of the light itself. We stumble around a bit, blinded by the light, as they say. Only gradually, after some time, our eyes adjust to the light so that we're able to make out other objects, other things in the room. After a few moments, though, we're no longer conscious of the light itself. We see all the stuff in the room as it is illuminated by the light. The gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection show him to have been like that initial morning light. At first, Jesus' resurrected self was so blinding that the disciples could be conscious only of him. He captured all of their attention, their focus. The ascension, however, is that moment when the light itself moves into the background, so that Jesus becomes the one through whom we see the rest of the world. He is the light we see by. We see the world in a new way because we see it through him, see it with his eyes. Jesus' ascension makes space for the disciples to turn their gaze upon the world, where he tells them repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all nations. It's a new perspective, and this new perspective works in two ways. Not only do we see the world as the place where Jesus has promised to be, but we see it as the place where we are committed to be. There was a United Methodist Church that was in decline. Once a thriving congregation in Durham, North Carolina, membership had dwindled to about 40 people who struggled to maintain the beautiful old church building on their own. They weren't sure what to do, but they were committed to their community. Other congregations began to approach them about meeting in their building. A non-denominational African-American church worshiped in the sanctuary on Sunday evenings and began to provide monthly offerings that covered utilities. A Baptist church asked for space to teach English as a second language classes to the Spanish-speaking residents of the neighborhood. And then, a Methodist church start of immigrants from Zimbabwe asked to use their building for worship at 11 a.m., the same time the original congregation usually met. So for the next year, the original congregation worshiped in the sanctuary, while the church start worshiped in their native language in a room below. The pastor of the original church said her sermons were often punctuated by the beating of African drums. The two churches shared meals together, and they had several joint worship services, including a Christmas Eve service with Silent Night sung in both English and Shona. But while the immigrant church start continued to grow and grow, the original congregation continued to shrink as people either died or moved away. But they were still committed to their community, to the world around them. So they entered a time of prayer and discernment about what to do as they move forward. Eventually, they voted to give everything, the building, furnishings, parsonage, everything, to the church plant from Zimbabwe. The congregation itself stuck together and later moved to another church that invited the remaining members to worship in their space. Our text from Ephesians speaks of Christ as head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's a lot there, but I think it gets at the call to witness. I'll admit that when I hear witness or talk about that word and that idea, I'm reminded of evangelism. When I was growing up in church, there was a strong emphasis on witnessing to others, There were plans in place to share with people specific steps and instructions on what it meant to follow Christ. Sometimes there was even a sense of guilt if we weren't out witnessing to enough people. But witness is so much bigger than that. Witness is embodied by a community, not only individuals. Christ forms the church to embody the love of God. Our witness goes beyond our words and includes our actions and our being. We've all heard it said that actions speak louder than words. But far too often throughout history, the church's words of love and grace have not matched up with our actions. Our witness is holistic. It can't be reduced to just one thing. It includes repentance and forgiveness, and it includes reconciliation, healing, redemption, and hope. Bearing witness means we are open to the continuing discovery of surprising ways God heals what we have long thought was broken. The church in North Carolina bore witness to hope and redemption. It might not have looked like what they imagined, but they were open to the surprising ways God works in the world. And we get to join God's work. This call to witness comes with a blessing. In Luke's gospel, we read that lifting up his hands, he blessed them. We get this final physical picture of Jesus as he lifts his hands in blessing. Very real, very present with his followers. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them. The blessing is ongoing. His ascension is blessing. It is both a gift and a sending forth for us. It's gift because it is all one act. His life, death, resurrection, and ascension. It's a picture of Christ taking all that it means to be human into the very life of God. Jesus chooses total solidarity with humanity, taking on all that it means to be one of us. His ascension brings that solidarity full circle as he takes our experience into the life of God, inviting us to participate, to be in relationship. If we think back to all the artwork about the ascension, not only are Jesus' hands lifted in blessing, but often the disciples are pictured with their hands lifted, reaching after Jesus. I may laugh at them for reaching for Jesus' toe, but I love the idea of them lifting their hands. Maybe they lift their hands to receive the blessing Jesus gives. It's a vulnerable thing to lift our hands. Students raise their hands in class to ask questions. They're admitting they need help. They don't have all the answers. When tasks are being assigned during meetings or gatherings, volunteers raise their hands to take on a job. They make themselves open and available to what needs to be done, even if they don't know all that will be involved or all that it will require of them. We think of people raising their hands as a sign of surrender. It says, I'm not hiding anything. I'm not holding anything back. The disciples lift their hands in openness and abandonment to what Jesus gives and where Jesus leads. The thing about lifted hands, about blessing and surrender, is that they require vulnerability. They also require mutuality. There's a sense of trust and cooperation, of connection and working together. Jesus hands over his life's work, an act of openness, an act of trust. We receive this work, knowing we don't do it alone. Christ is with us. We witness in community. Together, we embody the love of God. We are Christ's body, and it is Christ who fills all in all. So may we, as the church, be the fullness of Christ in our world. May we fill the spaces around us with friendship and love, acceptance and hospitality, bearing witness to God's love for all. Amen.